On the way here to church, we almost killed a squirrel. Not on purpose. I braked and everything because I know that squirrels are precious and amazing. Anything that can run full speed on the underside of a branch deserves to be swerved for. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I just love squirrels. But the other day, I was in downtown Seaford, and me and a squirrel were playing on the pole, you know? He's like, no, you don't. No, you don't. You're not going to see me. Nope, 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 I see you. And I was trying to see, and he didn't go up or down. He just kept track. We were opposite side of the pole. Like, I was like, I'm going to get you. And he kept, anyway, I love squirrels. If I was a Hindu, I would ask to come back as a squirrel. That is all nonsense, except for here's the point. On the way to church, we almost hit a squirrel, and Gabe and I both were like, you know, and that weird sensation goes through your scalp, and I said, oh, I felt feelings. And Gabe says, my stomach felt funny. We did not. I said, I didn't hear a bump, and I checked my rearview mirror, and he was cool. But the squirrel was just sort of playing. You go across the road, and then, oh, no, here comes a car. Should I go back or forward? And he was doing that whole thing. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And I was like, oh, my goodness, just pick one and go before I kill you. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm trying so hard not to kill you. Please don't kill yourself. But feelings just whoosh. You know what I mean? I didn't have to decide to feel something. I saw it and I felt something. Now, life is like that so many times. Life presents a circumstance, and before you even have a chance to consider a response, feelings based on what you see around you, feelings just come bursting onto the scene. Many times, if you follow them, you'll make a very poor decision. Right? So that's a weird introduction, but that's my introduction. Okay? This is sermon part 3 on the series on the God who speaks, and this one is titled Hearing versus Seeing. I'm going to read an email I got this week in its entirety. That's very unusual for me, but I got this email from Dorothy's brother Joe this week, and I just want to share it with you. He laid out something in this email that all I'm going to do is kind of unpack it a little bit and call it a sermon. Tim, I wasn't sure, okay, that doesn't matter to you guys, blah, 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 blah. The topic of hearing versus seeing came to me. Hearing versus seeing came to me when I was in church, and the speaker mentioned that God first appeared to Abram in Shechem. I then realized that God had spoken to Abram several times before that to call him to go to a place that he would show him later. And that got the wheels turning in my head. Why would God not just show up in person at first to make a convincing start? And that started me thinking about the reality of faith coming by hearing. And then I realized that time and time again, fear and doubt are primarily motivated by sight. I'm still discovering the scope of it, but from the garden all the way to Revelation, it's there. And when they saw the fruit, that it was pleasing to the eyes, in spite of what God had said, to him that has ears to hear, Jesus said so many times. The call is to walk by faith in what God has said. And in Hebrews, we're told God has spoken in a variety of ways, and in these last days, he has spoken through his Son, and Jesus, the Son, is even called the Word. The Word. You hear a word. I'm discovering more and more ways how the concept of hearing God is crucial to life, and I know you recently preached a series on it, and I'm also seeing the connection to moving from simply hearing to also speaking, which I see as becoming a part of God's voice. That's a cool line right there. The two gifts that were given by the writer of Acts as signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as I see it, were speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. Both involve the Spirit-controlled tongue, which is a major miracle in itself, but also benefit the hearer. I would not necessarily go so far as saying they're the only manifestations, but when I read several of the accounts in the book of Acts, I was struck. When I read several of the accounts in the book of Acts, I was struck how those two things, tongues and prophecy, were mentioned several times. And in one case, when the leaders heard, that believers had spoken in tongues, the Gentiles, a la Acts chapter 10, they were convinced. Oh, they spoke in tongues just like us? Oh, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm sure I could have missed something, but that was my quick survey. Jesus said to his disciples that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak all that I have to say. I'm not sure of the reasons why God has chosen to use hearing as the main sense, not seeing. But I sense that it may be that he does not want us to trust. Is that me? It may be that he does not want us to trust what most people trust, our natural senses. Blessed is he who believes without seeing, he told Thomas. We are, first of all, spiritual beings. Well, I had not planned in writing, but a little bit, so I will stop. Joe. This is the word of Joe. Thanks, Joe. Okay. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? That faith is born by hearing. I had this hilarious comment by Bishop Tucker, and I thought to myself, I don't know how that would fly outside the church. He said, you get spiritually pregnant through your ear gate. And I was like, I know what you mean, but that's a strange sentence. You get spiritually pregnant through your ear gate. Again, I'm following you. Wouldn't put that on my bumper sticker, though. A little bit confusing and strange. But he's so right. The more I've thought about Bishop Tucker's funny little phrase, you get spiritually pregnant through your ear gate, the more I'm like, he is so right. You hear a testimony of something God did and the capacity in your heart that, wait a minute, that's who he is. That's who he is. Who he is for me, too. Starts to have that, it can open up for you. It's the whole point of the way God designed faith to work from generation to generation is that when we stop telling the story, believers stop existing on the planet. That in every generation, if the kids don't hear the stories and combine it with faith, there is no church. And that's God's ordained way to build a people in any generation, is the story must be told. And then faith can be born, and they can be remade. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Joe pointed out that fear and doubt are primarily motivated by sight. You see something, not necessarily a squirrel on the road, right? But you've been hurt in the past, and now somebody in your life or in your relationship looks like they might be about to do what was done in the past all over again. And before you have a chance to even consider what to feel next, the situation presents itself as real and as though it's already happened, and you feel all kinds of things. And if you live by that, you're not going to have very lasting relationships, are you? You're going to go from one relationship to the next, and any time you get scared, you're going to cut and run, right? Or whatever your typical responses are to deal with that. That's just a small example, but it seems to be that's why people have go through divorce after divorce after divorce. Is they're responding to cut and avoid pain, and here we go again, and now I shut this one down because this one is going like that one was going. It's actually hijacking their life. Again, that's just a small example. Bill Johnson says, how would you respond, who posted this? Tammy posted this. How would you respond to a friend who lied to you as often as your fears have? It's worth asking, isn't it? How would you respond to somebody, to a friend, who lied to you as often as your fears have? You would stop trusting what they say, wouldn't you? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. In the ESV. In the New Living it says, for we live by believing, not by seeing. We live by believing, not by seeing. In fact, you'll never end up living well if you always live by seeing. You'll change with the circumstances. You will be as fickle as your circumstances if you live by sight. You will be as inconsistent as things around you are going. It won't be a life that's pleasing to the Lord. He says this, life says this, we're going with this. The only way to please God is to learn to live by what he says, no matter what's happening around you. The Message, Eugene Peterson renders 2 Corinthians 5:7 this way. It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. We know God's adopted us into his family as sons, that he's exalted us. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We know that we actually will inherit the earth, that we will reign over the earth as kings and priests. We know that he's given us authority over all things. But when we look around in this world, we still see it as fallen in decay, and the evil one seems to be running rampant. But what is the truth? Is this kingdom really ours? Or is it not? It sure looks like it's not, and it sure feels like it's not, but how will we live? We know in the scripture that God's given me in Christ every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Do you understand that? Every spiritual. You can't possibly be more blessed than you are if you are in Christ. Every is all inclusive. God can't love you more than he has. He can't bless you more than he has if you're in Christ. But life comes at you and says, that person's more blessed than me because they have more stuff. That person's more blessed than me. They have a better marriage. That person's more blessed than me. They have a better emotional temperament. That person's more blessed. They don't struggle with depression like I do. That person's more blessed than me. On and on. And if I walk by sight, I'm going to begin to have an argument for why God isn't treating me well when he says in the scripture he's already given me every spiritual blessing in Christ. But it's something that must be accessed by faith, or it won't be accessed at all. Second Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Now that's a strange one, isn't it? We fix our eyes on what we can't see with our eyes. Well, what eyes is he talking about? He's clearly not talking about these eyes right here. He's talking about the eyes of our heart. That we focus our attention on the eternal kingdom of God, on the perfect God who's given us the kingdom, on the eternal life that is coming, on the gospel promises that are fulfilled already in terms of our access to him and our relationship to him, but also the promise that they will be fulfilled in giving us a world in which there isn't any more decay or sin or sorrow. We fix our eyes not on the shortness of this temporary life, but on the length and the depth of the life that is to come. And it enables us to live in such a way that if I am single, even though I wanted to be married, for 70 years, die without ever having that romantic love that my culture told me I can't be happy without, but I do it with joy because I have something bigger I'm living for, that God didn't give me a raw deal. But I actually will be maximizing my eternal joy. That perspective that I just laid out, now maybe that was too fast for some of you. In the church in this era, in the church, in this era, we still are thinking that God will be a means to our goals. God will be the one who helps us live fulfilled lives. That God will be the one who helps us get our dreams fulfilled so that we are happy and fulfilled people on planet Earth. Paul says if you're living the Christian life and the thing ends up to be false, if Jesus isn't raised, then you're more to be pitied than any other man. In other words, the way we're living the Christian life, if it's all about us being more fulfilled than if we didn't know God in this life, then we're missing something seriously huge here. If we're walking by faith, not by sight, then that means that losses and crosses and setbacks and persecution and difficulty in this life is accepted precisely because we have a way bigger picture. Are you hearing me? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I learned a long time ago that faith is sight spiritually. Spiritually speaking, faith is your sight. Your faith is your eyes. Your ability to believe God is your ability to see truth clearly. The capacity to disbelieve God is where all spiritual blindness comes from. In the beginning, we didn't just exchange the glory of God for images. We exchanged the ability to see truth for the lie. This is Romans 1. So clear. The human capacity to be so convinced and persuaded of anything that causes my understanding to rise in my estimation beyond the knowledge of God is just, it's hard to overstate. It's hard to overstate how simple and easy and intuitive it is for people to exalt their own opinion over what God says. It's so common, it's called the fall of man. It's so common that we've all done it. We've all followed the example of Adam and Eve and become blind. So becoming able to see is reversing the process, and the first thing we have to learn to distrust is our own wisdom and our own understanding. Does that sound like a scripture I'm quoting? What scripture is it? There's a number, there's a way that seems right to a man, but I'm particularly focused on Proverbs 3 right now. I'll get to that later. In Genesis 3, Joe referred to this. Sin was pleasing to the eyes, but it was contrary to what God had said. The eyes were saying one thing, the ears were having heard something else from God, and we went with eyes. Eyes are just really seductive for people. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the boasting in all that man has and does. This is like our basic thing. It's so easy to go with what you see. God might be on audio, but the flesh is on video, and the video often wins with us until we learn to distrust what we see and go with what we hear. Hearing is so critical to the Christian life because faith is so critical to the Christian life. From all the way to the beginning to all the way to the end, what God's looking for from us is faith, and what he's offering us is faithfulness. There's this wonderful passage in Hebrews 4:13. It's really short. He's quoting an Old Testament passage, and he says, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." And I've thought a lot about that, the importance of not saying what you're supposed to say, but saying what you actually believe, and there's power behind that. Joe was talking about, you know, how cool it was, the idea of moving from not only hearing God's voice, but actually speaking what you're hearing, and then becoming a part of God's voice, actually becoming one with the voice of God. As I've said in here, in the Bill Johnson thing of letting God put you on like a glove and then do things in the world, put the world back together, and But I want to say this real quick. If you speak, if you release over others that which bores you, it will probably bore them. I actually believe it's a sin for preachers to preach if they're bored with God. If they're bored with God, they should sit down and shut up because they are sinning. Sinning. I kid you not. Sinning by misrepresenting God. They're lying about God. Anyway, so if you speak about what bores you, it'll probably bore other people. I actually had a teacher fall asleep while lecturing once. It was awesome. The room got real quiet and we all were like, "What's happening?" And then the teacher said, "What was I doing? What was I saying?" It was so cool. If you speak, I wish that happened more often. If you speak what informs you and makes you feel proud that you have knowledge, you'll probably create disciples like that, who are proud of their knowledge. But if you speak what transforms you, that's your best bet at transforming others. It's your best bet. It's not a guarantee. Jesus spoke all kinds of wonderful truths and it fell on a lot of deaf ears, but it's your best bet. Personally speaking, on the issue of hearing God, my greatest challenge is not hearing God's voice. My greatest challenge is not testing the words. My greatest challenge is not telling whether they're from me or from God. I really don't struggle with any of those things. In fact, it's not intuitive for me to even teach about how to discern between, whether that's the flesh or me, because it just seems so obvious to me. It just seems so obvious to me. That's not something, that's okay, I'm not struggling with that. That's years and years in the past. But so what is my greatest challenge? I hear God very easily, and I hear him very accurately. So what's my challenge? Well, I'll be honest with you. My challenge is that I'm lazy. And I don't take the time to quiet my soul before the Lord, like David said he had learned to do, how to calm and quiet his soul like a weaned child with its mother. Do you know what that picture is? It's the baby who wants, it's a fussy baby, it's a fussy little toddlerish baby who wants what they want, and he's learned to turn that soul, that hungry, active soul that's constantly, I want this and I want that and I want this. He's learned how to shut it up and shut it down and let it sit still so that he can finally hear, what are you saying? I would say that's my great challenge. It's not hearing God. I don't have that. That's not a struggle for me. God's wonderful. He speaks very quickly to me when I listen. I don't have a problem discerning whether it's me, the flesh, or the devil. That's not even hard. That's simple. That's easy. My challenge, as I just said, is just disciplining myself to sit still. I always want to achieve. It's very difficult to learn to receive when you're wired to achieve, 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 achieve. But the kingdom is always about what you receive, never about what you achieve. If the kingdom is about what you and I can achieve, then we have something to boast about. But Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? The answer is nothing. I think this is an hour in which we will learn that we're far more productive abiding and resting in Jesus and quieting our soul and doing what he tells us, far more productive than doing the thing we naturally automatically do, which is hustle, bustle, get her done, let's go. I know I'm right. I don't need you to tell me I'm right. I'm right. I hope you agree I'm right. John 16 says, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you, speak, 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 speak. He will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit actually does what we're called to do. He receives and he gives. He receives and he gives. He receives and he gives. We're being made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God, but we're being remade into the image of God. Isn't that interesting? He'll bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives to me. It says the Spirit will guide us into all truth. How? He'll talk. You'll listen. That's how. The Spirit will guide us. And John 8 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, how are you going to know the truth? Holy Spirit will speak. You will listen. And then what? Then you will have a choice. Will you believe what you hear, or will you believe what you see? Because as long as you believe what you see, the truth will never make you free. Ever. And you can go from a moment of belief and freedom back into slavery. How many times did the Israelites do this in their history? How many times did they voluntarily go back into slavery? Over and over and over. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hearing, not seeing, is the primary sense God's chosen to build faith in us and to bring us freedom and life. Now, here's Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord. This is verses 5 through 8 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. It's actually a conditional promise. It's not saying God's going to bless you no matter what. It's not saying God loves you no matter what. It's not saying God's for you no matter what. Those are the things that we like to do to be real sloppy with how the Bible talks. What it says, it's a very conditional promise. if you will not lean on your own understanding and instead acknowledge God in all your ways, if you'll do that, he's guaranteed to do this, direct your paths. He's going to make himself so knowable that you'll know what he's saying and where to go next. If you will surrender and seek him and say, it's all you, I don't trust me. This is what I think, but I could be wrong. Help. I'm sure I'm right, but that makes me nervous. Could you help me? He'll speak. He'll lead. I think Noah is one of the weirdest, like, what? Examples of faith. I'm just glad that I don't have to try to believe like that, at least in that degree, or I have not yet. God help me. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't like there was a 20% chance of rain and God said it's going to rain, build a boat. And Noah was like, well, we've seen a lot of rain in the past. It's been a little bit of a dry season, but I know what rain is. No, there'd never been rain. There'd been zero rain, ever. And God said, it's going to rain, build a boat. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Like, it's not like Dennis told a story at elders meeting about there was a horse that was getting second and third place. This is back before he was following Jesus. There was a horse that was getting second and third place, and one of his buddies had this harebrained notion that this horse was going to win. So he got all the buddies to put all their money together on this horse, and the horse broke out in this race. And you know, they're all like, oh, yeah, here we go. And the horse is going and going, and it's way ahead of everyone, but of course it didn't pace itself, and it ran out of steam, and Dennis's exact words were, it died on the track. Didn't mean literally died. It meant it got last place. It got last place, and Dennis and all of his buddies, they beat up that one guy. They beat him down, or up, either way. The colloquialisms are fun to me. They probably beat him down, but we would have said they beat him up. They beat him. Okay, he had a statistical probability for what he was telling these guys. Noah had no statistical probability for what he was believing. Second place, second place, second place. This guy's gonna, this horse is gonna. No, there's never been rain. There's gonna be rain, build a boat. We're in the desert. No, Noah. You're crazy. Your dream was just nothing but a dream. Why are you wasting your life? It probably took him years and years and years and years and years. Years and years of his eyes presenting him with drought. Years and years of his eyes presenting him with no rain and not even having rain anywhere in the back of his mind that he could go back and say, well, it happened once at least. There's nothing. Do you hear me? All he had was a word. Isn't it fascinating that it says that Noah alone found favor in the eyes of the Lord in that generation? Only him. Now you hear Jesus saying, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Because faith isn't religion. Faith isn't going to church. Faith isn't having a Christian belief system. Faith isn't a doctrinal assertion. It's not hedging your bets against maybe this Jesus thing is true, so I'll put in a little bit of that in case that's true, and I'll have a fulfilling life on earth, but then if I die, I'm also covered there, and I might go to heaven. That'd be sweet. No, faith is like staking your life on that this is true so that your life would not really be as fulfilling if it ends up not being true. And your heart is the revelation of that. On Judgment Day, every one of you and I will stand before Jesus and render an account for our life, and he's not going to ask you what you believed. He's really not even going to ask you what you did. He's just going to play the video. And the video will tell him without any question, and it will tell you without any question what you believed. Because your life always lines up with your real beliefs. Not your stated beliefs, not your doctrinal beliefs, your actual beliefs. Your life always grows right out of them. You do what you do because of what you believe. And I suspect that every one of us will be surprised. Some of us will be surprised and delighted. Some of us will be surprised and horrified. But I suspect we'll all be a little surprised. I love Noah. All right, go ahead and kill the lights up here and show me my Star Wars clip. Please. And these top lights too.
Remember, a Jedi can feel the Force flowing through him.
You mean he controls your actions?
Partially, but it also obeys your commands.
Pokey religions and ancient weapons are no match for a good blaster at your side.
You don't believe in the Force, do you?
Kid, I've flown from one side of this galaxy to the other. I've seen a lot of strange stuff, but I've never seen anything to make me believe there's one all-powerful Force controlling everything. There's no mystical energy field controls my destiny. It's all a lot of simple tricks and nonsense.
I suggest you try it again, Luke. This time, let go your conscious self and act on instinct.
With the blast shield down, I can't even see. How am I supposed to fight?
Your eyes can deceive you. Don't trust them. Stretch out with your feelings. You see? You can do it.
Now, obviously, I like this clip for a number of reasons. I won't go into all the reasons. Illustrates very, very well what I'm trying to say here. Your eyes can deceive you. You need to trust a higher sense than natural senses. We're actually created in the image of God, meant to commune with him in our spirits. And the scripture says, Romans 8 says, that all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. This is a sense that wasn't even functional before we were born again. Not like it is now. And now we're told that the essence of what it is to be a son is to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. That the essence of what it is to belong to God is to not go by what our eyes are telling us, which because they can deceive us so clearly, but to be led by, not the Force, obviously. I love George Lucas, but the Holy Spirit. Anyone else ever try to open doors when they were a little kid with the Force? Yeah, there's at least three of us, yeah. It was so frustrating. They never opened. If they did open, there was always another person like, hey, what's going on? Ah, you ruined it. You could have fooled me by just setting up a fan to blow it open. I did it! Oh, yeah. And in this scene, we saw Han Solo, Luke Skywalker, and Obi-Wan Kenobi. And I think they kind of represent three different stages. Han is the cynic. Han says it's all just a bunch of Jedi mind tricks and ancient religions. You know, he says, what does he say? Yeah, ancient religions and whatever else is no match for a blaster at your side. That makes sense. And then there's Luke, and he's this sort of like baby Christian, so to speak, you know what I mean? And he's got kind of mustard seed faith, but he's frustrated with the lack of, you know, it's not working. And then there's Obi-Wan, and he's like a seasoned veteran in this thing, and he's training and teaching. And you may be at one of those places today, actually. You might be saying, you know, I'm not so sure about all this stuff. Or you might be saying, I'd like to learn more, but I don't really know what I'm doing. I keep getting shot by the training droid in the rear end, and it hurts. Or you might be totally ready to disciple somebody in this walk, and, you know, you just need a push to do it. But Han Solo is like the Thomas, the doubting Thomas. And I'm going to try to finish here, but John chapter 20 says this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came, and they told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand in the wound in his side." And 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. I love the suddenlies of Scripture. They didn't pray for this. They didn't anticipate this. God shows up. Just happens. It happens a lot in your life too. It's really cool. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Now, do you think Thomas believed when Jesus told him to believe like that? My Lord and my God, exclaimed Thomas. Then Jesus told him, this is a rebuke, by the way. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Verse 30 of John 20 says this, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written to be read aloud so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life by the power of his name. In other words, he takes this parenthetical aside and says, oh, by the way, Jesus said it's more blessed to believe without seeing than to believe with seeing. You're in a prime spot, readers of this gospel. You're in a prime spot to be even more blessed than the original 12. You're in a prime spot to be even more blessed than the people who stood on the side of the Red Sea and watched the waters part. You're in a prime spot to be even more blessed than the crowds who sat on the side of the hill and watched the miraculous multiplication of food and had their fill. You are in a prime spot to be blessed because you have the capacity to hear his voice and, like Noah, believe what he tells you. At some point in the future, I'm going to give you a sort of a simple lecture on hearing God, sort of pragmatic, break it down. I have it in my notes. I'm not going to do it this morning, but I do want to share this with you before I release this into ministry time. The wrong question to ask when you try to hear God's voice. The wrong question. The wrong question to ask when attempting to hear God's voice. Let's say you've quieted your soul. Put yourself in a position of waiting, focusing your attention on the Lord. Ideas begin to flow, and you write them down. You're not judging them, you're writing them down. You're evaluating them later. You finish writing, and then you look at what you've said. The wrong question to ask is, was that me? Was that just my imagination? Or was that God? That's the wrong question to ask. Let me tell you why. If you know him, he lives in you. If he lives in you, there's no longer any such thing as just me. There is still the capacity for your imagination to be led by the flesh, or for your imagination to be led by the Spirit, but there's no longer any such thing as just your imagination. Imagination is just another word for mind. And Romans says the mind that's of the flesh is death. The mind that's of the Spirit is life and peace. The wrong question, is that just my imagination? Is that just my imagination? That's the wrong question. You know what the right question is? Was that the truth? That's the right question. The right question is, was that the truth? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he comes to lead us into the truth. Was that the truth is the right question. Oh, but what if it was the truth, but it was just me putting words in God's mouth? Why are you disqualifying faith? Why are you working so hard to find a reason not to believe he's in you? What voice do you think is doing that? All right. The wrong question, was that just my imagination? The right question, was that the truth? Dennis, you won't be in the early service for a while, so I'd like to bring you up here because you won't be doing this ministry time in the morning service. So, not that I'm going to make anyone cry or throw roses, but if you have roses, feel free to throw them. Throw pigeons? What was it? Roll pigeons at him. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, next week I'll be at the night service. And Brian and I are going to do the night service. We'll be the elders there. So we're going to kind of ride that thing out. We're going to try it for a year. We're giving it a year to see what will happen. And give it a full year and see what develops from it. See if we can do an outreach. See if we can get people coming in. So we're going to do that. So I won't be with you in the daytime. So they'll be doing something different, a little different than what I do. So. Change is good. I like change. It is. I like change. I like change. I do. I embrace change. I like change. So, always have. At the end of the month, I go back up to New York to minister in a different church. Beth and I got asked to go back up there again at the end, last Saturday or Sunday of the month. It's for a Sunday service. But the Lord has been speaking to me about words. And that's what I'm going to talk to them about is words. It's funny. A lot of what I'm going to say, he said to you all today. And it's really neat. I've noticed this over the years that the Holy Spirit, when he ministers, he throws it out for his body. And so Joe caught it, and Tim caught it, and I caught it. And so that's what I'm speaking to them about. But this is what the Lord, I could do a 20 or 30 minute sermon on this, but I'll cut it back for a second. Because we're running late. We got to get out here. We got stuff. If you can think of this, so God has a design. He'll have a design, like he wanted to make it rain. So he told Noah, you know, this was going to happen. Or he tells Elijah, he says, I want it to rain. You pray for rain. God has a design, and he puts that design into a prophet or a prophetic word. And that word goes forth, and it's seed. And that seed gets planted on good ground somewhere, somehow. And then that seed develops, and something comes out of that, which we call prophecy and stuff. Healings take place the same way. Someone will pray or for a change in your life. That'll come. It's a word spoken, and that's a seed that goes in and gets planted. If it's good ground, it'll get planted, and there'll be healing and stuff. And this could go on forever, a long explanation. But anyway, the word is seed. The word is a seed, and it goes in, and it gets planted somewhere. Jara, if you'll come up, and if anybody has a word for Jara or a prayer for Jara, please pray for her. She'll be over here by the cross. And you can bring your kids up with you. That'd be a good thing. And pray for her children. That'd be real good, pray for her children. So, if anybody needs a word from the Lord, Wendy's on a roll this morning. Maybe she'll have a word for you. Come over here. If you have prayers for healing or anything else, come on up front here, and we'll see what we can do for you. God bless you all. I'll miss you all. I'll be here once in a while, but I'll miss you. I'll be at the night thing.
Let's stand.